Father, we thank you that you are almighty. And Lord, that we can come into your presence is nothing short of just amazing to think about. That you who are holy and perfect and loving and good in all your ways would not only allow us, but welcome us to come before you. And so, Lord, we come and we're none of those things. Even at our best, we just try to be good. But Lord, you welcome us as we are. And we pray that as we come here today, Lord, as we seek to understand who you are, as we seek to get some understanding of who we are and how we can better live together, that your Holy Spirit would just be our teacher, that you'd be our guide. Father, I pray for those who come today and they're scarred and they're wounded and they're hurting and they're desperate and they're lonely. Father, they're ashamed, they're guilty. Lord, everything that we bring into this room today, we bring and we already know that you know it. You know us. So, Father, help us to come, Father, and lift our eyes above our circumstances, above our condition, to see you for who you are. Father, to understand your love for us and to be changed because of it. Lord, we pray this with hope and with expectation and believing that you are all powerful and you are able to answer this prayer. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, you are the few and the proud and the brave. I mean, this was the 8:30 service this morning, right? I mean, this is hardcore. This is so we know now. Okay, we wanted to zero in just on who the hardcore folks were. We got the list right now. We're glad you're here. Thanks for coming. Thanks for getting up an hour earlier and being with us this morning. And I want to talk about something this morning that maybe you've thought about this before, but haven't spent a lot of time thinking about it. But it's the you that you want to be. Or the you that you want others to believe that you are, but you're not. Let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. So anybody remember what it's like on the first day of school, especially a new school? You know, anybody remember that sense of the butterflies in the stomach, the nerves? And maybe for some of you more recently, you can think of a time where you started a new job. Maybe you were in a new city. Anything new that you went to, and it was the first time a group of people were going to meet you. Everybody got an idea of what I'm talking about? You know, you've had some experience like that, or you're still too tired. Okay, so there are four of us in the room who've had that experience. So we've whittled it down even more. So let me talk to those of you who know what I'm talking about. What do you do? There are things you do when you're faced, when you're confronted with this opportunity to go and meet people who don't know you, and you want to sort of project an image of the best possible you. You maybe buy some new clothes, right? I mean, so you might go, so school shopping, you want to buy new outfits because you want to look cool or trendy, or you want to look professional, or you want to have this image. So you might buy some new clothes. You might just subtly but carefully sort of modify your behavior a little bit. You know, a little more self-control. Maybe you just guard your mouth a little bit more. You don't say everything that comes into your mind right away. You just try to be careful because you know people are watching and they're forming an opinion of you. You know, they're kind of trying to figure you out. You know, there are lots of things that we do. Best manners, you know, you always, you know, let people go first and you're kind of deferential. And you, not that you wouldn't be that way normally, but maybe just not to that extent. You're going to try to put your very best foot forward. This also happens on first dates. Those of you who can remember your first date, or if you haven't had your first date yet, this will happen. And everybody's shaking their head. You know what I'm talking about. You know, you want to make the best impression you can on the very first date that you have. I was in a conversation recently with Pastor Thule Mu, pastors our Corinne church, and somebody in the conversation mentioned a blind date, and I could see that he didn't know what that meant. So I tried to explain to Thule Mu, our Corinne pastor, what a blind date was. And Thule Mu's response was, well, there are times in our culture where people marry people. It's blind marriage. They don't even, I thought, oh, that'd be a little different. So, but you know, you go on that first date, you want to present the very best you that you can possibly present. What is the reason that we do that? Well, there's something behind all of that we think, well, if they knew who I really was, if they knew how I normally dressed, if they knew how I normally acted, they might not like me, right? They might not like the me that is just kind of the natural, unguarded me, so I'm going to do the very best I can. The irony is that there is something going on in the dynamic here. So if you've got somebody who's interviewing you for a job, you're trying to present the best you, and they're trying to figure out the real you. You know what I'm talking about? And it's the same on a first date. And that's even more interesting because you have two people trying to present the best themselves, and the opposite person is trying to figure out, okay, but how are you, what do you really think? What do you really like? And so we try to kind of uncover this. We try to figure out what's going on there. And, you know, if you contrast this first date, this first day on the job, this first day in the new school with, let's say, February, a day of school in February. You know, the first day of school, you're up early, you're dressed, you want to look your best, you're trying to do your very best. And then in February, you're like getting up 15 minutes before you have to walk out the door. You know, you may have brushed your teeth, you may not have brushed your teeth. You're not really sure because you're in such a fog as you're going out. That, you know, after you've been on the job 20 years, what do you like then? The real you has sort of risen to the surface. If after you've been married 10 years, maybe 2 years, right? You know, all pretense is gone and you're sort of back down to who you really, this is me. This is me, warts and all. And I've been on this job long enough. I've been married to you long enough. I've been going to school long enough. I can't fool anybody anymore. And this is how I really am. Part of this is ingrained into the human nature. And I think the desire to put our best foot forward, the desire to sort of impress, the desire to sort of create this us that we really want to be or that we really want people to believe that we are, comes to a really important and fundamental question. That is this: will anyone ever know me completely, yet love me entirely? Will anybody ever know me completely, everything about me? Not just how I'm projecting myself, but will anybody ever know me completely? My thoughts, my fears, things that I may or may not even say out loud, but that may motivate my behavior. Will anybody ever know me completely and yet love me entirely? Because it doesn't take us long in the human experience to understand or to come to the belief that there are people who have found out things about us and they've rejected us because of it. They got to know us better, and the more they came to know us, the more distant they became. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, some people have experienced this with greater harm and hurt than others. But those who seem to get to know me best, sometimes they pull away from me. And then the opposite can also be true. The people that seem to love me entirely, the people that seem to love me unconditionally, I'm not sure they really know me completely. There are things that they don't know. And if they found out, would they still feel that way about me? Would they still think that highly of me? And maybe it's something in my past, something I've done. Maybe it's an attitude that I hold on to, that I try to control. I try not to let that attitude spill into my behavior or into my interactions. Or maybe it's just thoughts. If you only knew what I was thinking. I mean, if you only knew what I really thought, if you only knew what I really believed, would you still feel this way about me? Would you still love me? Well, there's a really interesting passage of scripture in the Gospel of John. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open to John chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the end, just a couple verses. But these verses have really captured me, because it tells me something significant about Jesus. It tells me something significant about God, because this same fear, this same attitude, this same thought affects our relationship with God. Because if you're honest, and if I'm honest, there are times where we wonder, can God really, really know me completely and still love me? I mean, if he knows everything I think, everything I do, does he really love me like that? Or if he does love me, maybe there are things I can keep from God. Maybe there are parts of me that God doesn't see. As long as my behavior is right, as long as I'm showing up at church, as long as I'm not breaking any of the big Ten Commandments. Well, I mean, the covet one, we'll let that one slide. But as long as I'm not breaking any of the other nine commandments, then I mean, is there really the possibility that God can know everything about me and still love me entirely. So let's look at this passage of scripture. It's an interesting passage, and it comes after two very interesting accounts of the life of Jesus. So Jesus has been slowly gathering his posse. I mean, he's up to maybe five or six followers at this point, disciples, people who are following Jesus. They've each come to him and begun to follow after him. He makes his way into a town where there's a wedding, and he performs this miracle. It's the first one. Hardly anybody knew that he did it, but they ran out of wine, and he turned the water into wine. And it was amazing, and his disciples really thought, hey, man, this guy's pretty incredible. And so they began to believe him more. And then he makes his way to Jerusalem, and he goes into Jerusalem, and he sees all these people, all these religious people who are basically just trying to make a profit off all the common people. They're selling in the courtyard, and they're exchanging money. And Jesus gets really upset about that, and he turns over the tables, and he drives out the animals. And then these couple verses come right after that. And listen to what John says about Jesus. Now, when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, so this is immediately after Jesus just drove out the money changers and turned over the tables in the temple. When he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, listen to this. Many believed in his name. So there were many people. Now, back at the wedding, when he turned the water into wine, not many people knew about that. They just thought, wow, this guy brought out the really good wine last. This is a great party. They had no idea who did it. They had no idea Jesus brought the booze. I mean, they didn't know that what was happening. But they saw something, but some believed. But then when he went into Jerusalem and he turned over the tables, many people believed. And we also don't know, there may have been other miracles along the way, because we know that John said, I didn't record every miracle Jesus ever did. So there could have been other miraculous things, we don't know. But whatever has happened, many people have come to believe in his name. But notice the condition. Notice what prompted this. When, that's an important word. They believed in him when they saw the signs he was doing. But listen to this next verse, verse 24. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people. Now, just think about that for a minute. That Jesus knew all people. This word all is exactly what it sounds like. It's all people. There's nobody excluded. This is all inclusive. Jesus' knowledge is all inclusive. He knew everybody. Didn't matter if he had met them yet or not. He knew all people. Let me give you some examples of this from the Bible. We've already seen a couple of them if you've been tracking with us through the Gospel of John. So Andrew and John were two of the first disciples to follow after Jesus. They had been followers of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist had said, hey guys, that's the Messiah I've been telling you about. So John and Andrew just kind of slipped in the back of the crowd. They just wanted to check things out. Jesus immediately turned and said, hey, what do you guys want? I mean, Jesus immediately knew they were there. He immediately knew that they were seeking after something. He said, what do you want? And they began to follow Jesus because they figured, hey, this guy knows something. There's something different about this guy. Shortly after that, we met a character named Nathanael. He was a skeptic. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But his buddy Philip said, just come with me and see. Just come and see. So Nathanael makes his way to Jesus. And before Jesus had even set his physical eyes on Nathanael, here's what Jesus said. He said, hey, here comes a man who's without guile. In other words, you're a smart fellow. You know what's going on. And I saw you when you were under the tree talking to Philip. And Nathanael's like, dude, how did you know me? How did you know that about me? And Nathanael was in. Never had his theological questions answered, but he was in because Jesus seemed to already know him, know something significant about him. We haven't gotten to this story yet, but when we get to John chapter 4, Jesus has this account with this Samaritan woman by a well. And so this well is a place where all the women come, and this woman ends up going by herself. She's kind of an outcast from her community, and Jesus enters into this conversation with her. And in the course of the conversation, Jesus says to her, "You know what? You're not married. You've been married five times, and the guy you're living with now isn't even your husband." And this woman's like, "Who you been talking to? I mean, how did you know that about me?" I mean, Jesus cut straight to the heart of what was going on with this woman. And this woman goes back to her village and says, hey, y'all come see this guy who told me everything I ever did. There was something about Jesus that he knew all people. He didn't have to have ever met them before. He already knew them on the deepest, most personal, intimate level. Jesus knew them, and it attracted people to him. Aren't you attracted to when somebody just seems to get you? Isn't there something about that person that's naturally attractive to you? Like they somehow, I feel like this person knows me. You may or may not feel like you know them very well, but the very fact that they know you is attractive. The very fact that they seem to get you, they seem to understand what makes you tick. There's something about that draws us in. Jesus' knowledge was all-inclusive. But now listen to the result of this knowledge that he had. That he, the scripture says, did not entrust himself to everyone who believed in him. That even though they were saying, hey, we've seen these things, we believe in you, John says, but Jesus, knowing everyone, he didn't entrust himself to them. Which made me think this week. I started thinking about this. Can I believe in Jesus without Jesus believing in me? Now you're thinking, this is way too early for that kind of question. Does he realize it is now only 9 o'clock in the morning? Can I believe in Jesus without Jesus believing in me? Because that seems to be what this passage is indicating. That there were people who believed in him, and yet the scripture says, but Jesus did not entrust himself to them. What's going on here? I think the key comes back to this reference to signs that we saw back up in earlier in the account in verse 23, when he said, many believed in him when they saw the signs that he had performed. Now think about what that means. That means that there was some condition upon their faith in Jesus. That their faith in Jesus came really only because of the signs that Jesus was performing, the miracles that he had done. Listen to what Matthew says, Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. And this might help us understand a little more of what John's describing here. Matthew 24, 24, for false Christs and false prophets, this is the words of Jesus, will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. So Jesus said, hey, I'm not the only one who can perform signs here. There are going to be lots of people who come to perform signs. And by their signs, they're going to lead people astray. They may even lead you astray if they could lead you astray. So the idea that simply believing because there was a sign or there was some miracle, Jesus is saying, hey, that's not really putting faith in me. That's not believing in me. I love what it says in James. You know, James was the brother of Jesus. Ironically, James, the brother of Jesus, did not believe the claims about Jesus until after Jesus came back from the dead. Because that's what it would take for you to believe your brother was the Messiah too, right? I mean, come on. If your brother claimed to be, you'd have to see that to really believe. James was no different. James did not believe until Jesus came back from the dead. Listen to what James said later in life when he's writing a letter to a church of believers. He's writing this to believers now. He said this, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even demons believe that and shudder. Whoa. So believing Jesus because of the miracles, believing the theology, the right theology, is that enough? Because it seems like maybe if Jesus didn't entrust himself to them, what was going on? Listen to this account, an earlier account. The brothers of Jesus, James would have been in this crowd, come to Jesus at some point. They've seen the miracles. Listen to what they say to Jesus. This is John chapter 7, verse 3 through 5. Leave here and go to Judea. This is Jesus' brothers talking to him. They're giving him some advice. They're giving him some PR advice. If you're going to be successful and have a big, you know, book tour, let's help you out. Leave here and go to Judea. It's a bigger community, bigger market, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. And then listen to what John says about Jesus' brothers. For not even his brothers believed in him. Believing in the signs and miracles of Jesus is not the same as having faith in him. Believing Jesus because of what you hope he can do for you, or because of what you maybe he is has even done for you, or what he has done for other people that you know who have followed him, isn't the same as believing him, as having faith and confidence in him. For he himself, listen to what it says, for he himself knew what was in man, verse 26 or 25. For he himself, Jesus, knew what was in man. You know what this tells me? That not only does Jesus know all people, but he knows every part of every person. There's no part of any one person excluded. He knows everything we've done. He knows everywhere we've been. He knows every thought we've had, every fear we've had. Jesus' knowledge is all-encompassing. It's not only all-inclusive, it's all-encompassing. It's not only wide, it's deep. Listen to what he says in John chapter 6, verse 64. But there are some, he's talking to his disciples now. These are the guys who've been following him. These are the guys who have put their faith in him. These are the guys who have left everything for him. Listen to what he says to him. There are some of you who do not believe. Ooh. But wait a minute, Jesus. I left my dad's fishing business. I left home. In Peter's case, he left a wife. He left a wife behind back in his village. I've left everything to follow you. There are some of you who do not believe. Now listen to what John, how John comments on this. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. Now he's talking clearly about Judas here, right? But that's not all he's talking about. He's not talking in the singular. He's talking in the plural, isn't he? He knew those who would not believe. See, he wasn't just talking about Judas. He was also talking about another character that we all know and love, a character Peter. Peter, the great man of faith, this great disciple, this bold, brave Peter who was following after Jesus. But you know, on one occasion in the upper room, Jesus made this statement, all of you are going to flee. You're all going to leave me. And Peter said, I'm never going to leave you. They can do whatever they want to me. I will never leave you. And Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, I'm telling you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter's like, you don't know what you're talking about. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew what was going to happen. Jesus knew everything about him, and he knew what was going to come to pass. And sure enough, Jesus is arrested. He's carried off. Peter, being one of the brave disciples, John, being one of the other disciples who was bold, the other 10 were all hiding. Judas had already betrayed Jesus. So these two, they go to the courtyard where Jesus is being tried in the house, and they're waiting out in the courtyard. And sure enough, people come and say, hey, aren't you one of the people who followed Jesus? And Peter's like, I don't know. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him. It happens three times, and then the rooster crows. And sure enough, Peter had denied Jesus. Listen to this. Not only is Jesus' knowledge all-inclusive, not only is Jesus' knowledge all-encompassing, but Jesus' knowledge is absolutely independent. Listen, he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about them. That he doesn't need anyone to help him know you. We need references, don't we? I mean, when we go to hire somebody, we go to talk to somebody, we're going to hire somebody even to be a babysitter, to babysit our kids, we want to get some other people's opinion of them, we want their thoughts of them. Jesus doesn't need that. Jesus' knowledge is absolutely independent because he doesn't need any witnesses. He knows us entirely. And the knowledge doesn't come from some outside source. The knowledge comes because he created us. He formed us. He knows our hearts. He knows our minds. What does all this have to do, and especially on Time Change Sunday morning? some pretty deep thoughts. Or you might be thinking, you know, that's obvious thoughts. Those are obvious thoughts. So what difference does it make? Let me just talk to you for a minute, that make it personal. That Jesus knows you. He knows you. It's not just past tense that he knew the disciples and he knew the people of Jerusalem and he knew all the people of the world while he walked on the earth. His knowledge is ongoing. His knowledge is still all-inclusive. His knowledge is still all-encompassing. And his knowledge is still absolutely independent, that Jesus knows you. There are things that you know about yourself that nobody else knows, right? There are. I mean, even the person that you're the most intimate with doesn't know everything. I mean, there are random thoughts, feelings. Maybe there's some things in your history. Maybe things that you intentionally didn't tell. Maybe there are just things that you forgot and you've never mentioned that. And somewhere along the line, something comes up and your spouse, you've been married 20, 30 years, and you're like, I didn't know that. As if they could know everything. As if they had a reel-to-reel of your entire life from the time you were born. There's no way everybody knows everything. There are things that you know about yourself that nobody else knows. But listen to this. Have you ever thought about this? That there are things about yourself that he knows that you do not know. That God has knowledge of you that nobody else has of you, but God also has knowledge of you that even you don't have. Let me just demonstrate why I know this is true. Because there have been times when you have thought to yourself, or maybe even said out loud, why did I do that? Right? Or there have been times you think, why did I say that? Like, I don't even know where that came from. That there's something inside, there's some part of you that there are times where it takes control, where it spills out and you're like, oh. And sometimes it's just that you're not able to modify your behavior fast enough. I mean, we've all had that where you know, we've slipped at the tongue, but we knew where the thought came from because we know we really don't like that person anyway. And then we're at a weak moment and we say what we didn't mean to say, but we actually said. There are those. But then there are other times where suddenly you're confronted with something and you're in a tense situation and something comes out of your mouth and you're like, I don't know where that came from. And maybe we try to forget it, maybe we try to ignore it, maybe we try to explain it away, but ultimately there are things that God knows about you that you do not know about yourself. There is nothing about you that God doesn't know. One of my favorite passages of scripture is Psalm 139, and the psalmist says, you have searched me, God, and you know me. You know my thoughts. You know when I sit. You know when I rise. You know everything there is about me. You knew me before I was born. You knew me while I was being formed in my mother's womb. God, you know me inside and out. Even darkness can't hide me. And then it ends with this prayer, this request, Psalm 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Know me. Because the reality is, I don't really even know myself that well. Another example of this is the Apostle Paul, greatest church planter of his time. I mean, radically changed the Roman world, the known world, with his carrying the message of Jesus into the farthest parts of the known world at the time. Listen to what Paul said about himself. He had been following Jesus for years. He'd planted tons of churches. Listen to what he said. I do not understand what I do. Romans 7:15, to which I find that very comforting. Because if Paul didn't understand why he did some of the things he did, I find that comforting that I can say stupid things and think, I don't know why I said that. Because the truth is, I don't know my heart, but God does know my heart. Here's where I want to go with this. That the only way to know yourself is to know Jesus. The only way to really know yourself, self-exploration, it's not going to be in the self-help section at Barnes & Noble or on Amazon.com. It's not going to be from Dr. Phil or from Oprah Winfrey. It's going to be going to the person who absolutely does know everything about you. And that's Jesus. That the only way to know yourself is to know him. And it brings us back to sort of where we started. Do you worry that there are certain people, that there are certain things about you that if certain people knew, they'd stop loving you? They'd stop caring about you? They'd stop being your friend? They'd pull away from you? What if your spouse knew every thought you had? I mean, not the actions you take. What if they just knew the thoughts you had? What would they think? Because here's what I want you to know about Jesus. Knowing you completely, he loves you entirely. That even though he knows everything about you, things that nobody else knows, even though he knows your heart in ways you don't even know your own heart, Jesus knows you inside and out, and yet he loves you unconditionally. He loves you completely. He loves you entirely. His love is the love you've been looking for. That's what you need to know. My faith does not begin with my knowledge of God. My faith does not begin with my knowledge of myself. My faith begins with my understanding of God's complete knowledge of me, and yet his unconditional love for me in spite of that knowledge. The fact that he knows what I'm going to do and the ways I'm going to fail, and yet he chooses to love me anyway. I love the way the story with Peter ends. So Jesus has been tried. He's been executed. He was laid in the tomb. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He has these appearances to the disciples, you know, these occasional appearances. But he never stays long, and they never know when it's coming. But on one of these appearances to the disciples, he gets Peter by himself. And Peter has been ashamed, like you've been ashamed. He denied him. Peter thought he believed. He thought he had faith. He thought he could do better. He thought he could do more. And he failed. He came up short. And Jesus knew he was going to come up short. And Jesus even told him he was going to come up short. And he did it anyway. So there's this moment on the beach, and just Peter, come here. Come here, Peter. Peter's been hanging in the back of the disciples. He hasn't wanted to get too close. He's tried to keep his distance like we do, right? Like we do when we know that we've been exposed, when people really figure out, we try to just keep our distance. And Jesus is like, come here, Peter. Come on, let me talk to you. Hey, do you love me? Peter's eyes are downcast. Peter, look at me. Do you love me? I love you. Jesus asks again, Peter, focus right here, Peter, right here. Do you love me? Yes, Jesus, I love you. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, listen to this, Lord, you know everything. Lord, you know everything. In other words, I'm going to tell you I love you, but I told you I loved you before I denied you, and I still denied you. Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. You know I love you in ways I can't even know I love you. You know I love you. There was another account of a fellow who had a child who was desperately sick. We would probably today call it epilepsy, a very serious form of epilepsy. The scripture says he was demon-possessed. It may have been that, in fact. I don't know, but he would go into these seizures, and many times the dad said it would even cause him to be thrown into the fire, where he would even risk of dying. And he comes in desperation to Jesus. He says, Jesus, if you can, would you please heal my son? And Jesus caught on to what he said, but more than just what he said, Jesus knew his heart. And Jesus said, if I can? And then this guy said to Jesus, he said, Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. And Jesus healed the man's son. Now, what do these two things have to do with each other? It comes with the acknowledgement that it's not my faith or what I believe. It's not even the fact that I can somehow understand or know God or have enough faith in God. It's when I concede the fact that I don't even know my own heart, but I confess that Jesus knows me. I don't even know if I have enough faith to believe that you could heal my son, but I want to have that kind of faith. It's that acknowledgement of my own lack of understanding where Jesus steps into the gap with Peter and says, I know, Peter, that you've tried to love me, but you've fallen short. And you will fall short again, Peter. But that's okay. I love you anyway. Look, fellow who you want your son healed so desperately, I know you don't have enough faith to believe. So why don't you just confess that, and then we'll start from there. You know, the idea of confession is something that we in Protestant churches have lost. I'm not advocating going into a booth with a priest. I don't think you need to do that. But there is something about confession that is important. Do you think that when you confess your sins, your thoughts, your shortcomings, your failings, do you think you're giving God any information about yourself that he didn't already have? No, you're not. He already knows all that. So why do it? Because by coming to him and being honest with yourself, by laying before him your shortcomings, by laying before him the doubts, you are then inviting Jesus to come in and do what only Jesus can do, to fill in the gap of the love that you lack, to fill in the gap of the faith that you don't have. Jesus' invitation for us is an invitation to a lifestyle of humility and confession. That's how we first begin our journey with Christ. It's not because our knowledge of him is complete. It's because his knowledge of us is complete, and he loves you anyway. Remember when you were a kid and you used to try to hide from your mom and dad when you were in trouble? They knew where you were. They knew what you'd done. God knows where you are. He knows what you've done. He knows how you've fallen short. He knows how you will fall short. And he still loves you, and his invitation is still open to you to come to him. I want us to read a passage of scripture together. We're going to put it on the screen, Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Let's read it together. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's read it together one more time, and this time here's what I want you to do. I want you to, if you can, for a moment, just pretend like nobody else is in the room. And this is just between you and God. And these aren't the words of some ancient psalmist. These are your words, your invitation to God. And I want you to read it again, all right? Let's read it one more time. And I just want you to make these words your own, reading them to God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Here's my challenge for you this week. My challenge for you this week is to meditate on those verses. To say them over and over, maybe even to memorize them. Not just so that they're rote words that come out of your mind, but that they're an invitation to an open confession with God. And invite him to reveal himself to you through his knowledge of your heart in ways that you don't even know. Because I believe two things. One, I believe your love for him will grow and your faith in him will deepen. Because he knows you. And he loves you anyway. Let's pray. Father, we join the psalmist with this request, God, that you would search us. Lord, there are those here today who, whether they're being honest with themselves or they're living in denial, Lord, there are things about us that, Father, just cause us to wonder if anybody could genuinely love us unconditionally. And yet we read in the scripture that you do, that you loved us while we were still sinners so much that you would pay the ultimate price for us to have a relationship with you. And yet our sin and our brokenness still separates us. It still causes us to hide. And Father, I would just pray that we would tear down every one of those hiding places and let your love penetrate even those parts of our life and our heart that we've tried to keep from others, we've tried to keep from ourselves, and Father, we've tried to keep from you. Father, and I pray that as we come to you, as we come to understand your incredible knowledge of us, that we would be more and more amazed at the way you love us. Father, for those who are here today who have yet to experience that love, I pray that today might be the day. I pray that they'd talk to somebody, that they'd have a conversation with somebody about what it means to really believe and really follow after Jesus. Lord, may we come before you with humble hearts. And Father, may we be changed because of your love. Lord, we pray during this time of commitment, this time of invitation, that your Spirit would move. We thank you for the gifts that you've given us. Lord, we pray this offering is just brings honor to you as we just seek to give back to you. A reminder to us that it all belongs to you anyway, God. And this is just our deposit with you. And Father, for those who are hurting and need to talk to somebody, I pray that they'd have the confidence just to fill out the communication card today and drop it in the plate as it comes by. Father, we invite you now. Search us, know us, speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen.